God never stopped working. Never stopped working. I mentioned earlier, we're going to speak to some tension. Some may call it paradox in Scripture. And it's relating to our faith and our works. I want to share a couple of verses with you this morning. Romans 3:28 and James 2:24. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." How do we reconcile these two verses, these two teachings? Are we justified by faith alone, or are we not justified by faith alone and justified by works? Now, it's very interesting. And context goes a long way in understanding the meaning. The word, and we really need to focus on the word justified this morning. Justified. Paul says we're justified by faith apart from works. James says we're justified works apart from faith. Almost a complete contradiction, it would seem, at surface level. But the word justified is an interesting word. Just as many words in English language may have the same word with multiple meanings. We see it with the word play, for example. I was thinking about that word this morning. My kids were younger. We would send them, they would go in the backyard and they would play, or they would play with their toys in their room. Mike just picked up his guitar and played his guitar. Pastor Skip, if you listen to his sermon this morning, talked about calling somebody a fool in Matthew chapter 5. Well, sometimes you could be played as a fool, or you can play someone as a fool. It's the same word with multiple meanings, and that's what we find here with the original Greek and the word justified, the same word used in both of these texts. To one meaning is to render righteous. Now, that would mean that you were made morally justified, morally right, in good standing with God. That you are made righteous. And that's the meaning that Paul uses in chapter 3 and really throughout the epistle to the Romans. And that we are made right by faith, and faith in Jesus alone. Now, James uses the same word but with a different meaning. What he means in James 2 is that you are justified by works. That means that you are the evidence that you display in your life of your faith through your works is how you're justified. So it's not being morally right and being morally justified. It's rather showing the evidence of the faith in your life through your works. Now, I believe that how we act, how we interact with other people, the actions that we take in life really are determined by what we believe, especially in certain situations. And I love this tension as it plays out between these two epistles because I think tension is good for the church and for believers as we study Scripture to really grow in our faith and our understanding of Scripture and then to apply that to our lives. I was faced with some tension this Friday. I was at home, and I just happened to walk through the dining room and look out into our front yard in the street, and I saw it's my wife's dog. Her little Yorkie was in the street. She had gotten out of the backyard, and there was a truck that was about to hit her. So I run out the front door of the house, and I begin to holler at our dog to come back in. Now, this dog is very stubborn, and she acted like she didn't see me. And she sort of snuck around to the neighbor's house and would never look at me, completely averted her eyes to me, and ran underneath the neighbor's car. Now, she believed that if she never made eye contact with me, that I wouldn't see her. And so she ran out of the car, and I'm in the front yard, and I'm hollering at the dog to come in. And she didn't, so I went back in the house, and finally she came in through the back door, and she acted like nothing was wrong. Now, it's interesting what the actions we take related to how we believe. The dog believed that if she didn't see me, that if she didn't make eye contact with me, that I didn't see her. And I believed that if I could get my hands on this dog, she was going to get a spanking. And so I'm standing in the front yard yelling at this dog, really yelling toward the car. And I wonder what the neighbors across the street, as they walked out of the house in that moment, what they thought, what they believed about me as I'm standing in the front yard. They never saw the dog yelling at the car. And I'm yelling, if you don't get back in the house, you're going to get a spanking. I'm going to call your mom if you don't get back in the house, yelling at her like she's one of the kids. I wonder what they believed about me in that moment. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works. Or are we justified by works and not faith alone? See, Paul and James, what's interesting about these two gentlemen is they were contemporaries. They knew each other. They had interaction with each other. They knew each other's teachings. They were aware of the message that they were teaching, especially Paul as he would travel on his mission trips. They were not unfamiliar at all. So this isn't a contradiction in Scripture. Rather, for James, it's a clarification of the teaching that Paul gave that people were taking and distorting. And we know this because Paul had to speak to this specific thing himself. It says in Romans 3:8, it says, And why not do evil that good may come? See, Paul had taught that we are justified through faith alone. And he would go on to teach in Romans 5 and some other places that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So as sin increased in our lives and through human history, that God's grace abounded all the more. And so people took that and they reasoned, well, we want to see God glorified. So maybe if we continue sinning, that God's going to get more glory because his grace is going to abound. Maybe we should keep on doing more evil, keep on continuing in our sin so God can be glorious. It was a horrible misrepresentation of what Paul had taught. That's not at all what Paul says. It says in Romans 5, chapter 20, it says, Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Pastor Skip talked about the garden this morning, the sin, the original sin. There was only one rule at first, right? In creation, don't eat the fruit of this tree. And then Eve broke that rule, and then so did Adam. And sin entered the world. And God had to intervene. And we see the law was given, the law and the prophets. And there were some 600 laws, and we had the Ten Commandments. And guess what we did, church? Guess what humanity did? We broke every one of them. So as the law was given, the law pointed to our need for a Savior. And as the law was given, we just continually, one by one, broke every law. In fact, the only law that we can point to in Scripture that humanity never broke was be fruitful and multiply. That's the only one we got right. Outside of that, we broke every law that was given. So where the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to look to Jesus for righteousness alone. The law was never sufficient to satisfy God's perfect standard because we couldn't keep every area of the law. It came to show our deficiency, our inability to keep God's perfect standard. So we had to look to Jesus for our righteousness. It continues in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that may grace abound? By no means, Paul says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can you keep on doing what you're doing? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. The old has passed and the new has come. Jesus spoke to this very thing, this newness of life in John chapter 3. He was meeting one night with a religious man, part of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus met with him at night, and he began to preach this message, give him this message of what it means to be born again, to have this newness of life. He says in John 3, verse 5, it says, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Paul said in Romans 3, the righteous shall live by faith. The actions that we take once we've come into faith, true conversion of faith through Jesus, united back with God, our sin has been voided, it's been canceled. Christ is the propitiation of our sin. Once we become morally justified before God, guess what? We are a new creation. The old is gone. And Jesus says as much. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand. How can this be? He even asked, well, are you suggesting that I go back to my mother's womb? His mother had probably long since passed on. And Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of God. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And if you remember that story, it's a beautiful picture of salvation, but faith through salvation. The Israel, as they were in the 40 years in the desert, wandering in the desert with Moses, they had sinned against God. They complained against God. So what does God do? He brings fiery serpents, Scripture says, and they begin to bite. And listen, if those of you who know me, and I've talked about this before, this is probably the most terrifying thing in the entire Bible for me, because I'm scared of snakes. I just am. And people were dying by the hundreds because they were getting sick and dying after they were bitten by these snakes. So God tells Moses, make this bronze serpent, hang it on a stick, and lift it up. And when the people look at it, they'll be healed. Now, was there any power specific? Was there something special about this snake? No, no, no. It was when the people believed in their hearts that they can be healed by looking at it. And that's what Jesus tells Nicodemus when they met that late that night. That says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That what? All who look on him and believe will be saved, will be counted as morally just and righteous. Listen, our works can't get us there. Our works don't do it. And so many of us are trying. Listen, if I can just pray enough, or if I can read my scripture enough, or if I tithe every week, or if I'm a good neighbor, or if I show love, that I can do enough to earn God's favor. Listen, church, there's nothing that we can do. Mike sang about it this morning, the work that God did. He never stopped working. He sent his son. The work that Jesus did in his ministry and going to the cross, that alone, and if you believe in that and you've surrendered to that, that is what counts you as morally justifiable and righteous before God. It's not your works. But we're a meritocracy, right? I've taught my kids throughout their lives and their childhood, listen, you have to grow up, you have to work really hard. And my kids do. And my daughter just lost her job because of the coronavirus, but she's in high school and she had 3 part-time jobs before this hit. My son's work, I'm so proud of them. We just instilled that work effort and that nature in them. You have to work. But I look at my wife, and she's not here this morning. If she would, she would probably not be happy with me sharing this story, but it really is a picture of what hard work can do for you. My wife's been at her company for 22 years now. It's a long time, actually longer than we've been married by a year. And she started out as literally an entry-level position, probably not making much more than minimum wage, in a warehouse, a dirty job. She was just a worker. But guess what? She worked hard every day. She showed up every day. And she learned. And she began to advance. And then they moved her to shipping and receiving. And then they gave her a raise. And then they actually made her a supervisor of that department. Then they brought her to the front office. And they began to give her more responsibilities. And she just continued to advance throughout the years. My wife went from being a warehouse laborer to today she is a senior VP. In the company. She doesn't like me saying that. My wife is humble about it. And if somebody asks what she does, she'll say, I work in finance, or I work in accounting or the office. But she has a really lofty title because she's worked really hard. But guess what, church? No matter how righteous, self-righteous, no matter how hard we work at being good, is still not good enough for God's perfect standards. So what does James mean then? Works, we're saved through works and not through faith alone. There's a quote, and I really couldn't find if it's either from Martin Luther or John Calvin. They both sort of said similar things, but it's so relevant to the message today. It says, we are saved by faith alone, but faith never stays alone. That faith begins to express itself in works. See, faith is not just belief, it's surrender. It is complete entrusting of oneself to God through Jesus and accepting His power, His will, and His plan. Did you know in Acts it says you're going to receive power? The apostles were going to receive power. The church received power. We receive power today, and it's an enabling power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that you are carriers? You are temples of God's Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the connecting nature of faith and how we're separated right now, but we're connected by our faith. We're connected to God. We have access to God through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It's indwelling. We have His power. But do we surrender to it? Are we obedient to it? If we truly say yes to Him and let His grace into our hearts, we will never be the same. Jesus said it. You will be born again. You'll have the newness of life. There's more. His love begins to work through us and change our lives. His Spirit takes up resident within us, empowering us to do what we can never do on our own, even begin, listen to this church, to love like He does. So that's the defining characteristic of a true, faithful Christ follower. See, it's not just believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, Jesus said it Himself. No, James said it in James 2, verse 19. He says, even the demons believe in God and they shudder. It's not just belief that He exists. It's surrendering your entire life to Him. Faithfully following Him in every area of your life. And what happens when we follow Christ, and we follow His example in love, in service, in sacrifice, then what begins to flow out of us, the product of living a life faithfully following Jesus, is these works begin to overflow. That the justification that we talked about at the beginning of the message, we begin to see the evidence of it. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, this freedom that we're in. For you were, it says in 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Just like Paul, we talked about Paul. Don't keep sinning so grace will abound. No. Don't use this freedom, this opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And Paul goes on, you see the fruits of the Spirit listed, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the first one, and I think that there's not a coincidence that this is the first one listed, is love. The first fruit, the first example that we have of being faithful Christ followers as we serve one another in love is to love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. There is no works against such thing. It's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit and God's salvation in our lives through faith in Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. We have to look to Jesus. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, he looked to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter, some translations say finisher, of our faith. It begins with Him. He set the example. And Jesus said, they will know you are My disciples by how well you love one another. You will be known, you will be defined, you'll be characterized by how well you love. And church, that's a divine love that we can't work on for ourselves. It only comes from our Heavenly Father. So the question I want you to ask yourselves today, this week, maybe make it part of your prayer life, is there very real evidence in my life? Do people see the evidence that I'm walking in newness, that I'm walking in freedom, that I'm a changed person? Do they see the love of God when they see me? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that your love is so extreme, it is so vast, it is so expansive, Father, it is without end. We don't deserve it, and we can only begin to understand what it means. Father, I pray for this church, for the lives of every member, for every person that hears these words, the words of this message this morning, Father, that they hold fast, Father, to their faith. And that there is a work that is done that you're doing through us, Father, that the world can see. And that our faith and our works together, Father, show the evidence of our justification before you. We know we are only saved through true conversion and belief in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, surrendering our life to him, Father. But I pray that there's an incredible evidence that's at work, that people can see that we're justified because of the works that we do. And it is not for our glory, Lord. It's for your glory. Father, we love you, and we know that apart from you, we are lost and we are dead in our sins. And I pray if there are those that are hearing these words, Father, that they maybe for the first time start asking these difficult faith questions. And Father, I pray that they find you, that they find the truth, and they find the answer. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.